Thank you, Brenda, for your words. And thanks be to God for how he's working in you. And thank you, Sue, for reading that passage. So here we are, Advent 2022. It's just Christmas keeps coming, right? And again, this theme, this Advent season is still. You get the point? Slow down, people. My daughter says I am the most impatient person on the planet. I think she knows this because I drive her back and forth to school quite often. She hears me like, come on. Anybody else feel like there are bad drivers out there, though? And people just need to pick up the pace a little bit, right? And if we could just pick up the pace, we could get a lot more things done. But I don't know about you, but we as a whole probably are not very patient people. The great country band Alabama sang a Christmas song called I'm in a Hurry. Maybe you've heard of this song. It's not a Christmas song. That's a joke. All right. But you probably know, maybe some of you know that chorus, right? I'm in a hurry to get things done because life is rushing. His life's no fun. All I got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and don't know why. Remember that, right? That was a half-sung sort of thing. I didn't want to get too crazy, but their verses go on, and they say, can't be late. I leave in plenty of time. Shaking hands with the clock, I can't stop. I'm on a roll, and I'm ready to rock. And then the chorus goes, I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush because until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and don't know why. And then this verse, oh, I hear a voice that says I'm running behind. I better pick up my pace. It's a race and there ain't no room for someone in second place. All right? And so friends, as we come to Advent and this whole month long process, I pray that we would slow down. One of the favorite preachers that I like to read during the Advent season is a gal by the name of Fleming Rutledge. And she says that we Americans are people of action, right? She says, we don't take long lunches like the French. We don't take siestas like the Spanish, right? Although I think we should institute siestas. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's declare that, all right, here today, all right. Bridge people will take siestas from 1 to 2:30, all right. She also funny says, she goes, we don't wait for the crosswalk light to change like the Germans either, right? She goes on, listen to what she says. We Americans think of ourselves as busy, 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 making things happen. We are the go-go people. And we are a bit impatient with those who aren't as full of energy as we are. We don't like passivity. We don't like waiting around. If God isn't going to bring the kingdom, then we'll bring it ourselves, right? Isn't that true? Heaven help us, right, friends? And so this morning, as there's that old saying, that cliche, it says, good things come to those who wait. Maybe you've heard that line. This morning, I want to say from Isaiah's passage, salvation comes to those who wait. Salvation comes to those who wait. And if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Isaiah chapter 30. I love this little passage. It's on page 590, by the way, if you need a Bible in one of the chairs there by you. But we're going to look at this passage from Isaiah, and it's beautiful, and it ties into what Brenda was saying, what we're going to talk about here in a minute with some of the families that are happening in our church right now. But again, let's just pray one more time and ask God to help us. Lord, I pray that you would make your word come alive, this ancient word. Let it speak to us today. Let us hear from you. Help us, help me, Lord, to slow down. Help us, Lord, to see what you are about to do and what you are doing and what you want to do. Lord, help us to cease our strivings and to focus on you. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you for your glory. Amen. So Isaiah 30, it's important. When you go through the books of the prophets, it's hard to go through them because sometimes you don't really understand what the historical context is actually about when you read them. So you'll read some things. I thought it was interesting too in Isaiah 30. Remember the underwear company, Hanes. Remember them, right? They're even in there in Isaiah 30, all right? I'm like, and if you're like, why are they talking about the underwear company? No, all right. It's there. You'll see it. It's in the Bible, all right? But anyway. You come to these pastors like, why on earth is that there, right? And it's not talking about the underwear company, all right? But the context of Isaiah chapter 30 was written in roughly about 700 BC, okay, which is some of the great passages predicting the coming of Christ by Isaiah himself anyway. But Isaiah is preaching to King Hezekiah, and there is a threatening nation known as Assyria who wants to wage war on the kingdom of Judah. Now, you've heard of wars before and rumors of wars. Imagine this. You cannot make a direct parallel, but imagine this. Here's Hezekiah being the king of Ukraine, and there's Putin threatening against him, right? To bring it up to our modern day analogy. So in 700 BC, the kingdom of Judah, the people of God, are getting nervous because these mighty Assyrians are threatening to take over their country. And the prophet Isaiah has these words to say. Look at this in verse 1 of Isaiah 30. Ah, stubborn children, not a good thing you want to be called by God. But it's true, is it not? Let's be honest. Are we not stubborn people, hard-hearted, stiff-necked mules sometimes, right? Who carry out a plan, but not mine. Anybody ever done that before? What do they say? You tell God your plans and he'll just start laughing, won't he, right? You carry out a plan, but you're not carrying out my plan. Who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. It's as if, hey, what we're going to do is we're just going to do this on our own power, on our own might. We'll make our own alliances to cover our own tails, to make sure that we have our greatness work out how we want it to go. And it says this, who set out to go down to Egypt. Which is also funny to me. The people that enslaved them years and years and years before are the people they're going to go to see, hey, you want to make an alliance? It's pre-NATO here, right? But let's see if we can get Egypt on our side. Maybe we can have this fight go. Are you tracking with me on the geopolitics now? Political, military expediency. What do we got to do to save our skins? They set out to go down to Egypt, but they don't even ask for my direction, the Lord says, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. Isn't it so often true, though, that we make plans and we seek alliances with varying people, places, or things that we think will save us and deliver us, but they're futile, friends. They're empty. They ultimately cannot bring about the very salvation that we are seeking. And ultimately, it's going to humiliate us. By the way, God is sovereign over the nations. Amen? And we need to be reminded of that time and time and time again. And part of Isaiah's work from Isaiah 13 to 27, all these chapters are dedicated to God's judgment of the nations. Ultimately, we long for the day when there will be no more war, when there will be peace and there will be justice and the reign of God will rule. But God raises up nations and he brings them down. And we see this through history. And in fact, when we think about the coming of Christ, that the kingdoms of the world will shudder. Listen to this from Psalm 46. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This is what it means to be knowing God as a consuming fire, a God of justice who will judge the nations. And we recognize here that the kingdom that God is going to bring about through his son is a subversive kingdom. It is a radically different kingdom than the kingdoms of the world. And so, friends, be very wary when you begin to align your own personal or geographic kingdom with the kingdom of God. Because it's going to be subversive to the very trajectory of your life. Whose kingdom are you under? Eugene Peterson says it like this. I actually believe the American way of life is doomed to destruction and that another kingdom is right now being formed in secret to take its place. I believe that the kingdoms of this world, American and Venezuelan and Chinese, will become the kingdom of our God and Christ. And I believe this new kingdom is already among us. That is a good word, isn't it? And that's why the hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah is so powerful, right? The kingdoms of this world, right? And then you feel them trailing off. It's almost as if he musically designed them to trail off. And then the kingdoms of his world and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so Isaiah warns people, watch what you're trusting. Who are you going to trust? Because you trust somebody. You trust someone and something for salvation. And true salvation is going to come here in verse 15. Look at this. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. This is amazing to me. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. You know what the word returning there in Hebrew means? Repentance. It means turning from your old ways, and your back is towards God. I always like to think of that image. Our back is towards God and our face is towards whatever sinful living that we love to give ourselves to. And we finally turn our back towards that sin. We turn our faces towards God in repentance and in rest. And you know what the Hebrew word for rest is? Rest. All right. I know. Profound, isn't it? That it is not in our strivings. Like, you got to do more, you got to try harder. This is the beauty of the gospel, isn't this, friends? That it comes by not our efforts, but by the work of God. So in repentance and rest is in you how you will be saved. In, listen to this, and in quietness, and in quietness, I didn't even know what I said there, all right? In quietness and in, I did it again. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Complete opposite of the way the world is, isn't it? But you were unwilling. You said, no, we'll flee upon the horses. Therefore you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds. You've tried this experiment before of just trying to be patient. Trying to let God work. Oh, that is hard to wait, isn't it? It is so hard to be patient. Again, as one brilliant writer said, to trust in the slow work of God. Again, I'm very much about microwave spirituality. We got an air fryer now too. I love that thing. It cooks so fast now. A piece of fried chicken from home last week, it was amazing, all right? Anyway, by the way, in Nebraska, beat Iowa, by the way. How did you know that? Anyway. As they say, Iowa has bad corn. That's what they say, all right? And this is a slight bunny trail. I know it, but Molly goes, Dad, what's a corn husker? I said, it's a farmer. They take husks off corn. That's what they do. And then she goes, who'd you play? I go, we played Iowa. We played an eye of a bird, a hawk's eye. So it was a piece of corn, Molly says, versus an eye, you know, and the corn won, all right? You know, strange mascots. But anyway, I digress. We want microwave spirituality, and it is hard to wait upon the Lord. But we're going to see here in a minute a biblical theology of waiting is the way that God gets glory and the way that God works in the world by not our strivings and our cunning and our trusting in military might and personal might or wealth and all of these things. Because the psalmist says it like this. You've heard this one before. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Do you seek God's blessing or approval on your plans, or do you seek to go out making your plans and then saying, God, I hope you'll bless this? You know how this works in our human frames. Here's one thing I would love to say. It is important, though, that waiting upon God does not mean mere passivity, doing nothing. That's bad stewardship of the skills, the talents, the mind, and the resources that God has given you. But do you approach your life with a prayerful anticipation that before you actually embark on some crazy things, and even in the simple things, do you seek a prayerful attitude towards the Lord and say, God, I don't know what you're going to do here, but would you just show up? I do that often before every meeting that I have. I will try to pray just a little arrow prayer. Lord, bless me today as I meet with Steve. Bless our conversation. Would you show us what we should talk about? And then when it gets to the bigger things, isn't it amazing that we are so privatized? We don't want to let other people, especially the people of God, to seek wisdom and counsel. Say, hey, I'm thinking about making this move. I'm thinking about a job change. Thinking about switching the kids in school. Thinking about buying a different house. Whatever. What if we actually opened up these things to the Lord, ultimately, and to the people of God and say, what do you think about this? Because if we are the body of Christ, right, friends, then the wisdom of Christ dwells in us to give each other wisdom, encouragement, and support. So you're not just off doing your own agenda and you find yourself in the middle of the ocean like that guy that fell off the cruise ship. 15 hours at sea. Did you see that? Maybe I won't go on a cruise on spring break. I've been praying about that too now, I guess. But so it was the longest time they'd ever found a guy out at sea. 15 hours just treading water. But how many times do we find our lives adrift like that? We're like, what happened? Well, because you wanted to go about your own agenda. And the Lord just says, to your shame and to your humiliation. And so again, trusting in the Lord does not mean a mere passivity and waiting around for life to just happen. That's, again, poor stewardship. And it's not actually faithful at all. It's laziness and apathy. But there is a beauty in seeking wisdom and wise counsel, but there's a massive counterintuitiveness, just like Brenda the planner shared this morning, that I will ultimately submit my plans to the sovereign God who loves me and knows me. Do you see the radical difference in approach to life, friends? Lord, I'm thinking about this. Would you please just show me? That there is the waiting and the humble submission of our wills to the will of the Father. I think about it like this as well. In Luke chapter 2, that records the birth of Christ, so beautiful. And when they come to dedicate Christ a few days after he is born, they go to the temple, and there are these two old saints, Anna and Simeon. And they've been waiting around. It says that Simeon had been waiting. I love that word, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it was promised to Simeon by the Lord himself that he would be able to see Jesus. And he was waiting for that. And oh, my friends, that we can live lives of active, hopeful, anticipatory waiting. And in that, we recognize the life of faith, that we are submitting ourselves to the will of the Father. But it is not passivity, but it is submission of your plans. And we see here the blessing of faithful waiting. Look at this in verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who, what's the word? Wait for him. Do you see this, friends? For a people shall dwell in Zion. In Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. These are the people that wait on God, right? These are the people who submit themselves to the will of the Father. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, reminding themselves of the journey of the wilderness wanderings back in the old days, remembering that God still even brought them through those hard times, your teacher will not hide himself anymore. Your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you. I love this. A word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things and you will say to them, be gone. Isn't that fascinating that the Lord waits to be gracious to us? He's waiting to do this, to unleash his blessing upon those who wait for him. And out of this, I wonder if this is where the Mandalorian got the line, this is the way. Did you hear that in there? I tried to read it in a little Mando style. This is the way, all right? Great series. I enjoyed that one very much. But that still small voice of the Lord will say, this is the way. Walk in it. Will you walk in the ways of obedience to Jesus? And here's the way of obedience. It says actually here that we destroy our idols. Did you catch that at the end? That we recognize the idols that we've held on to so long. We recognize them for what they are as useless and futile. And we give them up and they say, be gone. Because this is the way. Walk in it. And it is so counterintuitive to return and to rest, but that is where salvation comes. The psalmist says it beautifully in Psalm 62. And yesterday, we read this amazing little psalm at John Bennett's funeral. And it's good to see you here today, family. And listen to this. For God alone, O my soul, wait. There it is again. Wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God, what's the word, friend? Rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. When the storms of life are coming and you feel attacked and assailed, this is why the psalmists litter the imagery with war and storm and trouble, and that God is always referred to as a fortress, a rock, an anchor, a safe haven. Do you see, my friends, here, in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of your anxiety and debilitating fears, may we in those moments become more and more prayerful. May we actually seek to become less and less active and actually slow down. I'm preaching to myself here, friends, as well. I thought about maybe I should even try to preach this sermon slow. But I don't know how to do that, all right? All right, but I'm trying really hard to just slow down. This is good from Isaiah 40. Listen to this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen and amen to that. That's why the Apostle Paul will say, my power, God's power, in talking about that, is made perfect in what? Weakness. It's not again in this show of some sort of human strength, but it's in our weakness and in our brokenness, in our need, that God's strength is magnified. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. And those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. Advent, again, it often it means just a coming, right? The Latin word, adventus, coming. We look at the first coming of Christ, the first Advent, when he comes as a little baby. We long for his second coming when we say, Christ has died, Christ risen, Christ will come again. We long for his second advent, and we are in those in-between times, and what are we doing? We're waiting. We wait with hope. We wait with patience. And that does not mean that we are immune from suffering and trials and struggles and pain and, yes, even death itself. We wait with hope, friends. We wait with hope. That's why Jesus we'll talk about in the parable in Luke 12 about these faithful watchmen. It says that a master will go away and will leave his servants to watch over his house. And it talks about these beautiful, faithful servants who are just waiting for the return of the master. And Jesus says, blessed are those who, when the master returns, find them waiting for the master. And Advent is this season of waiting and slowing down and being still and being in anticipation for the coming of Jesus. But the blessing is found in the waiting, friends. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I love to quote again at Advent as well. I love to quote Fleming Rutledge, and I love to quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote this incredible little series of Advent devotionals and sermons and even some sort of lectures at times, because he was a professor as well. But listen to what he says, commenting on the faithful people who watch and wait. Listen to this. Now then, it really is all over living for ourselves. Frankly, any idea of planning our own lives is out. Brenda's words have stuck with me so much this week, you know. Planning our own lives, any way of saying I will assert my control over this X, Y, and Z. And the curse of Americanism is that we can sort of do that in a way, can't we? We have the myth of control, don't we? We think we will do this or that, but really it is a myth and a false sense of our own security. Planning our own lives is out. God can come suddenly while we are planning and speak his true word about our life. Human glory is silenced. Then palaces and thrones fall. Then one stands face to face with his creator and judge who has come to him by night. Did he find him sleeping or watching? Neither status of office or rank, nor wisdom or prudence count for anything now. The only hope lies there. When the judgment finally comes and all eyes are upon him waiting. All hope lies in his hands. Far above all our attempts to protect our future, over all that we have done to secure our own life with our busyness and self-torture, over all our cleverness lies the beatitude of the waiting, watching servant. The waiting servant expects everything from God. Only the waiting servant is open, ready for anything. Blessed are those who wait. And there is a hopeful anticipation, my friends. The psalmist in Psalm 130 will say, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word, I hope, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Oh, my friends, it is hard to wait. It is a test of faith, though, isn't it? Standing still, being still, is so counterintuitive. What do I mean by that again? Just this stillness. Frankly, again, I do think it means the spiritual discipline of slowing down and submitting our plans to the plans of God. Again, Brenda said it so beautifully. We should add God willing to everything. Somebody asked me, are you preaching this week? Well, I was sick earlier this week, and I said, Lord willing. And if any of you have experienced tragic death at times, as many of us have, you know how precious and short life can be. Or if you face deep suffering, and we say, Lord willing, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Our life is but a vapor. And therefore, we submit everything to him. But this again is how God gets the glory, is in our slowness and stillness, not in our busyness and creativity and power and might. Ronald Rollheiser says, we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. Did you catch that? We're distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. Andrew Sullivan, a political and social commentator, said, the biggest threat to the church today is not hedonism, but distraction. Did you catch that? He's much more worried about people of God being distracted than they are being wild and crazy. Our overbusy, overstimulated, overteched, over-fill-in-the-blank lives are not producing the spiritually deep people that are characterized by waiting and watching and returning and resting in the grace of God. Our overhurried lives lead us to a place of self-importance, right? We begin to think of ourselves, if I don't do that, then the world will stop, right? Guess what? It's still rolling, all right? If I don't get this done, if I don't meet with this person, if I don't execute this deal, we begin to take an overinflated view of ourselves and our importance and our time and our schedule. And no wonder we're exhausted, anxious, burnt out, depressed people. There's a cursed word called multitasking. Have you heard of that before? Walter Brueggemann says it like this. Multitasking is the drive to be more than we are, to control more than we do, to extend our power and our effectiveness. Such a practice yields a divided self with full attention given to nothing. That's why I find that we also live in the curse of everybody's a photographer now, right? and their little Apple loves you, though. They think you're the best photographer now. And I take some great photos, mind you, all right? But I still remember hearing the story of a relatively famous musician who created a cell phone ban at his concerts. I think that's brilliant, actually, by the way. And he says, if you take your cell phone out while I'm playing the piano, I stop the concert. And I believe somebody tested him on that. And he looks out and he sees his cell phone and he just stops. Could you imagine that, right? Because you know you're actually not present when you're looking through your stupid phone, right? You know that, right? You're seeing the image projected of what's actually happening, and you've actually distanced yourself from that moment of being present. They've even said, I don't remember where this study was, you know that 80% of stats are made up on the spot. Anyway, they said that, thank you, that's deep science right there, all right? But I read this or heard this somewhere that even infants can know that when you are zoned out on your cell phone and you're in the presence of a baby. Like they can pick that up, right? Again, I'm preaching to myself here, friends. But in stillness, my friends, as we come to the Advent season, the old church father, John Climacus, said, the friend of silence draws near to God. We turn off the noise, be it the noise of our schedule, the noise literally around us, the TV that's blasting at volume 80, right? And we begin to again see slowing down and stillness as a gift. As one person wisely said, we let our souls catch up with our bodies. Especially in this season where I've heard a lot of people are getting sick right now. Sometimes sickness can be also a warning sign to us to slow down, to take time. Eugene Peterson again says it like this. It is far more biblical to learn quietness and attentiveness before God than to be overtaken by flurry and worry. For flurry dissipates energy and worry constipates it, right? Listen to that one more time. Y'all got stuck on constipate. I know, all right, man. It's far more biblical, though, to learn quietness and attentiveness before God than to be overtaken by flurry and worry. Flurry and worry is not a biblical virtue, friends. Because flurry dissipates energy and worry constipates it. Do you know at least 9 times in the Gospel of Luke, it says that Jesus withdrew to quiet places to just pray, to be alone with his Father, to be in solitude, to have a place of peace and quiet. There was a great little film I watched right during the beginning of the pandemic. Remember when the shutdown happened? And everybody thought the world was going to end. Man, that was some crazy times. I remember I had the privilege of getting away to the mountains at a friend's little townhome for a few days, just to be like, what are we going to do now? And try to think. And I remember walking through the mountain roads and hearing people shooting guns in the distance. I'm like, is this the end of the world? Like, is this Mad Max? Maybe I should go hide away, you know? Arm up for the end of the world, and I began to go play trick. My mind began to play tricks on myself and all those things. But I remember watching this little film called Godspeed. Fran Goodrich sent me that video a few years ago. I remember that great little film, Godspeed. They said the reason why, do you know what the speed that God walks is? It's 3 miles an hour. Godspeed is 3 miles an hour because that is the pace of a human walking. And oh, and this beautiful little story is about a little Scottish pastor that walks around from villages, in his villages that are entrusted to his care. And he just walks through. He doesn't drive, he doesn't ride his bike, he walks. And he sees that as his parish to see where God is at work and he slows down. My friends, may we walk at God's speed this Advent. May we eliminate hurry. What are in your daily, weekly, monthly routines right now that you can cut and simplify to slow down your life? Because how you spend your time is how you spend your life. What ways do you need to become more focused and present with your children, with your spouse, with your friends, with your neighbors? John Mark Comer says, to be present means to be rooted in the moment and to be connected with God. That's what it means to be present by John Mark Comer's definition. To be rooted in the moment and to be connected with God. But we live again in a world that is filled with YOLO and FOMO, right? YOLO, you only live once. And FOMO, the fear of missing out. And there was something powerful, though, if we remember those times of those shutdown quarantine days. Remember when neighbors started hanging out and playing with neighbors? It felt like the Sandlot sometimes, Americana, you would see the kids just playing out in the streets. Remember those days? And they'd be like, because nobody else had anything to do. And in some ways, it was beautiful. It was horrible at the same time, yes. But there were some beautiful things there. Because why? It forced us to slow down. It forced us to slow down. Will Anderson, a guy who wrote about this, reflecting on this is a little bit older now, but listen to what he said about that. The simplicity of quarantine life has debunked our buffet-style, all-you-can-eat approach to schedules. It turns out less might actually be more. Parental FOMO, fear of missing out, which embraces every extracurricular activity as essential to child's well-roundedness, gives kids' activity vertigo. It trains them to participate broadly but not deeply. Our kids don't need us to be A-list coordinators or chauffeurs. They need us, present, available, unhurried. That's health. That's spiritual health too, isn't it? And it's not just being enslaved to the youth sports schedule. It goes for anybody else who may not have anybody participating in youth sports too. Look at your schedule and look at your life. Is it healthy? Is it producing life? Is it slowing down and being present for God? Because God works through the slowness and the stillness and the waiting. When the Israelites were set free from slavery in Egypt, they had one final obstacle to get through before they were totally free. You remember that little body of water called the Red Sea? Anybody? If again you watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you remember that. They're at the Red Sea. And who comes chasing their slave labor, wanting them back? Pharaoh and all his chariots and all his horses. And now you're trapped. Your backs are against the sea. You're thinking either we're going to get slaughtered or we're going to be hauled back in chains back into slavery. What are we going to do? That would be a terrifying moment, wouldn't it be? You see the dust of the chariots rising. You hear the clomping of horses. And you're like, we're done. And all you got's this ocean in front of you. A little bit of ocean right there. And in Exodus chapter 14, it says this. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. What? You mean we don't even have to fight? No. The Lord will fight the battle for you. And he opens up the sea, and the people are set free. And so, my friends, as we come to Advent, we stand still, and we watch God work salvation for us through his Son. As we come to Advent, we stand still and watch God work salvation for us as Jesus dies on the cross. We stand still and watch God work salvation for us as we gaze into the empty tomb. And we stand still and we watch and we wait as we long for Christ to come again in his second advent. As my friend Malcolm Guite says, he is with us in between. And so, brothers and sisters, may we submit all our plans to him. It doesn't mean just sit there and do nothing. No, no, no. But it does mean a hopeful, humble anticipation of submitting everything to the Lord and walking by faith in the here and the now, looking forward to the day when he will come again. Let's pray, friends. God in heaven, I pray that you would help us rushing type of people to slow down, to trust you. And I would encourage us now as we reflect, maybe we just even need time to literally breathe. Maybe you're feeling anxious and stressed this morning. And one of the things that I will often do is I will pray in Christ. And when I exhale, I will pray, I am at peace. And maybe this morning you just need some time to slow down. Maybe this is the slowest moment you've had all week. And maybe you need to reset your soul this morning. And so wherever you're at this morning, I encourage you to bring this to Jesus. To take some time breathing in the peace of Christ and exhaling the peace of Christ and living in the hope and the trust of what Christ has done for you. So take some time now in confession, reflection, and prayer.